Would you pray with me, please? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, Brother Jason explored the calling of the first disciples with us in Matthew chapter 4. We saw how Jesus called Simon Peter and his brother Andrew as they were casting a net into the lake. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men and women." And then Jesus called other disciples. And then in the last part of chapter 4, we read how Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching and preaching and healing. News about him spread all over, and large crowds started to converge on Jesus from Galilee, the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and even from beyond the Jordan River. And this brings us to chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus sees the crowds coming and gets away from them by climbing a mountainside. His disciples join him, and in a significant turn of phrase, we read that Jesus sat down. In first century Judaism, a rabbi would always sit during formal times of teaching. We see echoes of that practice today when a pope makes a pronouncement ex cathedra, which is from the throne, or when a senior professorship at a university is called the chair of mathematics or philosophy or theology or whatever. And we read that when Jesus formally sat down to teach on the mountainside, his disciples gathered to hear his teaching. Jesus was about to speak the most famous sermon in history. It is recorded in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel and is known as the Sermon on the Mount. In this most profound of teachings, Jesus will instruct his disciples as to what it actually means for them to have responded to Jesus' call to follow me. And for the next few weeks, our appointed Gospel readings will take us through the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, we also are disciples, being those who have responded to Jesus' call to follow me in our generation. And so we are not only listening in to Jesus speaking to his disciples, but we listen knowing that this is also meant for us. This morning's reading is from the first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a kind of short manifesto for those who would follow Jesus, and is the most famous section of this most famous of sermons. It is called the Beatitudes, which is from the Latin beatus, or blessings. A series of enthusiastic blessings are pronounced, and usually it's translated as "blessed are the," but it can actually be translated as "oh, how blessed are the." Oh, how blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, how blessed are those who mourn. The word translated as blessed is the Greek makarios, and it means the joy of being in God's favor. It's important to note that the Beatitudes aren't saying, if you want to be in God's favor, you need to start doing these things. You need to start mourning, or you need to start hungering and thirsting, etc. Instead, the Beatitudes say that if you find yourself in this state, being poor in spirit or persecuted, don't see it as a sign of God's disfavor, but rather rejoice, because astonishingly, it is a means of God's favor or blessing. For in Christ Jesus, God is doing a new thing. In Christ, God is bringing the kingdom, a new creation into being, and the values of this kingdom are turning the values of the world upside down. For the values of this world, narrowly understood, are about being successful, not about being held in God's favor. And success in the eyes of the world is about power, wealth, and prestige, often earned at the expense of other people. And the secret behind power, wealth, and prestige is strength. The strong person is the one who is successful. But the Beatitudes tell us that the blessed person is vulnerable. The Beatitudes are not about strength, they are about vulnerability. We heard it also in our passage from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Jesus speaks of the strength of man is foolishness. It is the weakness of God that is valuable. And in our weakness, we are vulnerable, not strong. So here's how the Beatitudes go, and note how they are all about vulnerability, every one of them. Jesus sat down and began to teach them, saying, so here's the first one, "Oh, how blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the ones who know their own spiritual poverty and sinfulness. They are the ones who are vulnerable before God, confessing their sins and not being afraid to ask God's forgiveness. Their vulnerability opens them to the blessings of forgiveness, and they will be part of God's new creation, the kingdom of heaven." Here's the next one. "Oh, how blessed are those who mourn." This is about the profound vulnerability of grief. We can mourn many things. We mourn the loss of dreams. We mourn our youth. We mourn broken relationships. We can mourn our health. We mourn familiar places. And most painfully, we mourn the death of loved ones. The ability to mourn is directly connected to the ability to love. We are only safe from grief if we do not love. The heart that mourns is a soft heart, a vulnerable heart. The heart that mourns is a loving heart. And the heart that mourns has the capacity to be comforted. Here's the next one. "Oh, how blessed are the meek." Perhaps even better than the translation meek would be humble in the way we use those words today. "Oh, how blessed are the humble." The humble are those who are able to see other people's needs and dignity as being as important as their own. But most of all, the humble do not put themselves in the place of God. The humble have hearts that can truly make room for the worship of God instead of themselves. And they will inherit God's new creation. "Oh, how blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Well, these are the ones who long for what is just, for what is kind, and for what is good. These are the ones whose hearts are so vulnerable that they can break over the injustices suffered by others. These are the ones who long for the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer that, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus promises that those with such longings will see them fulfilled, if not here, then in the new creation. Here's the next one. "Oh, how blessed are the merciful." Well, these are the ones whose hearts are vulnerable to the sufferings of others. These are the ones who have the capacity to truly forgive others. And they have the gift of genuine empathy with other people. These are the kind ones. And Jesus promises that those who are merciful will themselves receive mercy. Here's the next one. "Oh, how blessed are the peacemakers." These are the ones who make themselves vulnerable to those in conflict in order to bring about peace and reconciliation. These people are not just peaceable themselves, but they are peacemakers. And such peacemaking requires courage and is a sign of the presence of God in Christ, whose death on the cross has won for us reconciliation with God. And this is why peacemakers are particularly blessed and are called children of God. And then, oh, how blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. That last bit is important. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. These are the ones whose faithfulness to Jesus has made them vulnerable to persecution at the hands of those who are enemies of Christ. They will be blessed as inheritors of the kingdom of heaven because in their sufferings they have walked with Christ and have taken up their cross in solidarity with Him. The Beatitudes teach us, and they lead us in the way of vulnerability to others and especially to God. The Beatitudes turn the values of worldly success upside down. In fact, a mirror image of the Beatitudes is a kind of successitudes, where strength and invulnerability rules the day. As humans, we are fascinated with success and strength. And if you doubt that, just look at the media obsession with the rich, famous, and powerful. We see this particularly right now in all the coverage about Vladimir Putin and, of course, Donald Trump. These are classic, strong, and successful men. And if the blessed are poor in spirit, the successful are proud in spirit. If the blessed mourn, the successful show no weakness. If the blessed are humble, the successful are narcissists. If the blessed hunger and thirst for righteousness, the successful are cynics. If the blessed are merciful, the successful look out for number one. If the blessed are pure in heart, the successful are worldly. And if the blessed are persecuted because of righteousness, the successful are famous and oh so popular. For the heart of success is strength. But the heart of blessedness is vulnerability. The Beatitudes teach us this, as does our own life experience. Now think of times in your life when you have learned to be more compassionate to others. Or think of times in your life when your relationship with God has deepened and grown. My strong hunch is that those times in your life were times of difficulty or sorrow. It is usually our own experiences of brokenness that make us more open and sensitive to the brokenness of others. Our times of strength teach us very little about compassion. And it is usually our experiences of brokenness that bring us to our knees and deepen our relationship with God. For it is our times of weakness that remind us of our dependence on God and our need for His grace. That is why the Beatitudes are the great upside-down manifesto of the kingdom of heaven, the new creation. For in the Beatitudes, Jesus calls us into utter vulnerability and reveals that as the way of something much better than success. It is the way of God's favor, and it is the path of blessedness. Thanks be to God. Alleluia.